It is good to see each one of you here tonight. I didn't realize how many people would be here on a night like this when it's blowing so hard outside and so many conflicts. But I do believe God's Spirit will help us. Well, I felt it falling off. That's what was wrong, and I knew I better stop and fix it before I got started. Tonight we come to the close of a week of study together in God's Word, attempting to discover what Jesus Christ teaches about being a successful person. I think maybe I ought to say that anything that I have shared with you, I share with you from a learner's point of view. Not as one who has arrived, but one who is grateful to be on the road with him and attempting to find, to discover what Jesus Christ wants us to know for our lives. So we're all learners together, aren't we? As we sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what the disciples were doing as Jesus was teaching them the Sermon on the Mount. I said right at the very beginning of the week that God's great and grand design for us is to be conformed to the image of His Son. That still holds true on Friday night as it did on Sunday. And that everything that we confront, every circumstance that we face, it's something that God allows to come to us. He may directly send to us to build into our lives certain qualities that He wants us to have. And those spiritual inward qualities are found in the Beatitudes. There are eight of them. And tonight we come to the one that says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, in the Phillips translation, it says, "The ultimate aim of the ministry is to produce love that springs out of three things: a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith." The pure heart has to do with present motives. The clear conscience has to do with past actions, like we talked about last night. And the sincere faith has to do with future goals. So visualizing what God intends to do as we commit our lives to His goals, to the fulfillment of His purpose. And without a pure heart, we cannot begin to realize God's grand design for us. In fact, if we're going to be able to let love flow through us, we must allow these three things to be a reality within us. And one of those three things is a pure heart. Inwardly free, spiritually secure, able to share Christ, live the very life of Christ within. Let me ask you two or three questions in connection with this attitude. What does it mean to be pure in heart? And I'm pointing toward giving to you an amplification in just a few moments. But I'd like to say, first of all, that it is not what may be known as Pharisaical purity. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees and scribes, said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness." He gives further description of this kind of Pharisaical purity, but what he's talking about is an outward purity, but an inward decay. They made it a point to whitewash the tombs so people could know where they were and not touch them, for to touch the tombs was an uncleanness. But you know, these Pharisees didn't get this doctrine from the Old Testament, this matter of what Jesus is talking about, because Psalm 24 says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" And the answer is, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." God's desire from the very beginning was that we have a pure heart. The Pharisees instead put an emphasis upon the outside of one's life, an external purity, which was what Jesus called an insincere way of life. So it's not a Pharisaical purity. A second thought has to do with the word pure itself. The word pure in the New Testament means clean. It's used in several different ways in the New Testament. One way it is used to refer to soiled clothes that are washed clean. This is how the word is used. Another, it refers to wheat sifted from the chaff, cleansed grain. Another way is it is used in reference to metal that has no alloy in it, so that it is purified. Jesus speaks of the heart being pure, clean, unalloyed. No impurity within it. And when he talks about the heart, blessed are the pure in heart, he's talking about the inner being, our inner being. Sometimes these terms are used interchangeably in the Bible. But in this instance, we are understanding the inner part of our lives, the very center of our lives. Because what happens in the center of our lives, in our inner being, determines what will happen on the outside. What's on the inside will control what we are on the outside. If we're pure in heart, we will have pure thoughts. We will have pure motives. We will have pure responses. Our decisions, the activities of our lives will be pure. Our bodies will be pure. So consequently, we're talking about an inward purity from the very inner part of our being. That leads me to give to you the amplification of who are the pure in heart. The pure in heart are those whose motives and desires are under the control of Christ. The pure in heart are those whose motives and desires are under the control of Christ. This just simply means that Christ is in control of our lives, not self. It means we're willing to submit to Christ's standard of purity in our lives. There are three standards of purity as far as life is concerned. There is God's standard, or the standard of Christ, which is a spiritual standard. Society's standard is a sensual one. And then there is a third standard, which is a rejection of all standards, which speaks of a totally sensual way of life. And what Jesus is talking about is a way of life where he is in control of all of our motives and desires, and we are committing our lives to the highest standard of purity there is. Blessed are the pure in heart. Let me ask you something. Is it worth it? Christ's standard, that is. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's the pure in heart that really have the experience of the relationship with God. You know, I look at people whose lives are given to impurity, and I see troubled looks and degrees of dissipation on their faces. But I look at those whose lives are given to Christ's control, where their motives and desires are under His leadership. There is something of a glory about their faces. And that's called a godly glow. Have you ever noticed it? The glow of purity. The clean look. The clear look. Not the clouded look, but something that has a transparency about it that makes you aware of the fact that here is somebody whose life is committed to a high excellence of purity. The natural inclination of our lives is to reject this principle. We think the only way to enjoy life is to satisfy all our desires. That's what man says. But God says the way to enjoy life is to die to our desires, so He can give us His desires. And that's where life's delight really is. Would you like to know how to get the desires of your life? It's found in the Scripture. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. When we do that, He does His part. There are some other Scriptures that confirm this as an essential quality, and one of them is found in 1 Peter Chapter 1, verse 22, where Peter says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." And there is another Scripture I want to read to you in James chapter 3, verses 15 through 18 from the Living New Testament. "For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, inspired by the devil. For wherever there is jealousy or selfish ambition, there will be disorder and every other kind of evil. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and full of quiet gentleness. Then it is peace-loving and courteous. It allows discussion and is willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It is whole-hearted and straightforward and sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness." Blessed are the pure. Second question has to do with how do we know when we are not pure in heart? We know we're not pure in heart when there is any kind of insincerity in our lives, and we know we're not pure in heart when there is some moral impurity within us. When we have some moral struggle going on in our lives, which is related to moral impurity, when there is a lack of victory in our thought life, we either fight a battle with our thoughts, or we're fighting a battle with our actions, or we're fighting a battle with habits in the area of moral impurity. And if we lose the battle in the thought life, then it moves out to the battlefield of actions. And if we lose the battle there, it moves into the area of habits. When there are activities that we now accept that we once rejected, we can know that we're not pure in heart. I'd like to say to you that moral impurity is not just the sin of youth, like we'd like to be told that it is. You know, I've had within the last year several older people, and by older people I mean way up in their 70s, come to me and say, "Pastor, I'm having a problem with impure thoughts." You know, this is not young people. These are older people. And moral impurity dogs the heels of every single one of us. One of the root problems that Satan would like to see us all succumb to is a root problem of moral impurity. He'd like to get us in every aspect of our lives. Moral impurity involves the mind and body and spirit. Moral impurity is to live controlled by sensual desires. It's to think sensual thoughts and have sensual habits. Moral impurity involves sexual immorality. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 and following, Paul writes a particular powerful passage regarding moral purity. It's in this passage that he says that we are to seek the most thorough moral purity. We're not to be satisfied with just merely allowing our lives to experience some moral purity. We're to seek the most thorough moral purity. That's God's view and plan for us. And in this passage, he says, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God," and that's about as strong as you can say it, "even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Sexual immorality. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also have forewarned you and testified, for God," verse 7, "hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." It involves defrauding. That is, exciting sensual desires that cannot be righteously fulfilled. And this happens all the time. Fellows defrauding girls and girls defrauding fellows. It happens on the job, friends, between adults, as well as young people. A boy can defraud a girl by talk and touch. And a girl defrauds a boy by her dress and her actions. God's word further says in 1 Corinthians 6:13 and 20 that we are to flee fornication. We're to flee moral impurity. And as Paul says to Timothy, keep yourself pure. We can have sensual looks at others. We may participate in sensual language. We may laugh at sensual jokes. We may purchase and read and keep in our homes sensual magazines. It is entirely possible nowadays to have the sensual brought right into the living room through the television. You may participate in sensual conversation. And whenever we do, the focus in our lives becomes a sensual focus, and it is utterly impossible for us to have our motives and desires clear, clean and pure under Christ's control. If a husband wants to wound his wife's spirit, let him bring home a Playboy magazine. And if a father wants to wound his daughter's spirit, let him let her see him reading this magazine. What I'm just simply trying to say is that we are to seek the most thorough moral purity. You know what I think we need to do? I think the house cleaning really needs to begin among the people of God. If we really cared within our own lives and within our families, then as the body of Christ, we would have some sensitivity to what is happening all over our cities. I don't know about Norman, but I know about Sherman. And I know that there are numerous times when I have to lift my voice as a prophet to the point that in the newsstands, the magazine racks of our city, there comes a boldness to pawn all types of literature. Literature that can be seen by the small children as they come into the little grocery stores or into the newsstands. We Christians need a sensitivity. We must desire for ourselves that our lives be under Christ's control in every motive and desire, that we may be truly pure in heart. This has to do with the area of moral purity. The third question is how are we to be pure in heart? May I mention two or three things in answer to that question? The first thing is that we are pure in heart by being born anew spiritually. We must be spiritually reborn. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Even to this man who was probably a straight, moral type fella, yet Jesus knew that he too, Nicodemus, must be born anew. There's no way to begin again within ourselves. Christ must make us clean and pure. In Acts chapter 15, verse 9, it speaks of the fact that God purifies our hearts by faith in Jesus Christ. God is the one who purifies us and put no difference between us and them, as he refers to God purifying their hearts by faith. The very fountain of purity is a personal relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And as we submit our lives to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is the one who recreates us and makes us to have the very nature of God. This is what 2 Corinthians 15:17 is saying, that we are a new, old things are passed away, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25, 26, and 27, it says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them." The only way we can experience the true purity of heart is to allow God to change our lives, give us his new spirit, give us a new heart, cleanse us through Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we experience what's found in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, does what? Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We cannot begin to cleanse ourselves or to purify ourselves. This is an act of God that is made possible by our personal faith in Jesus Christ. But God has promised it. He will effect it in us by the Holy Spirit. Once Christ has come into our hearts, then there's a second thing that we must daily do, and that is we must walk in the Spirit. By walking in the Spirit, we constantly yield the control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit magnifies Christ within us, so that we are able to live the Christian life. We can't live the Christian life within ourselves. It's utterly impossible. The Christian life is the life of one in whom Christ dwells. And as we walk in the Spirit, we experience the power of the Christian life. And there's no way for us to be kept pure in heart unless we have a life that is walking in the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to bring our motives and desires under the control of Christ. Now, you can choose one of two ways, even as a Christian. Did you know that? You have two natures in you. There is still the old self nature. And there is the new nature of Jesus Christ, the new life. The old life, the old self, and the new self. And you can choose to walk the old way. But we also have to accept the results, the consequences of doing such. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that we are to walk in the Spirit. This is verse 16. Right after he writes those words, he says, "You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then he talks about this battle that goes on in the believer's life. For the flesh lusts or battles against the Spirit, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you will. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he lists in verses 19 through 21 the works of the flesh. Then in verses 22 and 23, he lists the fruit of the Spirit. Then in verse 24 he says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." We consent to the fact that we have that the flesh has been put to death to us, and we to the flesh through our crucifixion with Christ upon the cross. Christ puts to death these things, so that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Or, since we live by the Spirit, we are to walk in the Spirit. That's why Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, controlled, empowered by the Holy Spirit." You know, folks, it seems like within the last 10, 12 years, more so within the last 5 years, than it's intensified, there has been more preached, taught, discussed, experienced, shared at the point of the Spirit-filled life than at any time I can remember in my whole lifetime. I don't ever remember anyone, pastor, Sunday school teacher, even my own parents, ever telling me that I could have victory in Jesus Christ when I was growing up. But do you know God wants us to have victory? And that victory is experienced in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let's not be afraid of Him. Let's not be afraid of others who may find themselves experiencing excesses as far as the Spirit's ministry is concerned. We need to be afraid of that. Let us yield our lives that we may be cleansed and filled with the Spirit, so we can live day by day under the control and power of the Spirit. Unless we're doing that, we're defeated. There's just no way to look at it. We cannot be pure in heart apart from that commitment. One other thought in this area as to experiencing this continual purity. How do we do it? By letting the Word of God transform our inner life. It's not enough just to have Christ in us. We must have Christ transform us. It's not enough just to be a Christian. We must experience the victorious Christian life. Purity of heart is related to the Word of God. John 15:3, for one passage, Jesus said, "You are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." And you know what happens when we begin to take God's Word into our minds and we bring it into our souls, our wills, and our emotions? When we allow the Word of God to infiltrate itself through us, we begin to be cleansed. It cleanses us from those extraneous thoughts that God does not want us to have. We are clean through the Word. Another scripture is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, when Paul talks about how Christ is working with the church, his plan for the church. Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Oh, how we need ever so often a good shower bath by the Word. Really experiencing that cleansing. And the church needs it. We need it. Our families need it. Our individual lives need it. If we're going to experience a new relationship with God, if we're going to see Him, we're going to have to be pure in heart. We're going to have to let Jesus Christ search out every wrong, insincere, impure motive and desire of our lives so that we are thoroughly put through the fire and purged. Psalm 119:9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Anybody know the answer to that? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Word of God has cleansing power. And our goal should be to meditate upon God's word daily. And in his law does he meditate how often? Day and night. Now that didn't say just on Sunday morning at Sunday school, did it? Nor just at the worship service on Sunday morning or Sunday night or even on Wednesday night. But folks, it says if we're going to really allow the Word of God to perform in us what God intends for it to do, we must literally meditate upon it day and night as we go from place to place. As we retire at night, when we get up in the morning, taking specific time as well in sharing in the Word of God. I came to see me one day. Well, first of all, my wife telephoned me and said there was a girl, a young woman, who wanted to visit with me. She was coming right down to the study from our home. And I was in a conference with someone else, and so when she came, I told her I could only see her about 5 minutes. And I was glad because it gave me an opportunity to put her to a test to see if she really wanted some help. She looked like she needed it. Physically, she looked drained. Dissipated and almost deranged in her looks. I said, "Pauline, if you really want help, then here's when you can come back." And you know, she came back. I spent 5 or 6 counseling sessions with her. You know what was the chief need in her life? All through the years, she had been putting into her life impurities. From family relationships right on to where she was. And before she could begin to experience a freedom in her life, she had to come to the place to receive Jesus Christ into her heart. She did. She really received Him, and she became assured of it. And then we began to work with the scriptures. I gave her scriptures to memorize, projects to fulfill, and she'd come back having memorized them, and we'd talk about them, and I'd give her some truths, some things that would help her to know what to do in her life. And I want you to know, in a matter of just a few weeks' time, a clouded, unclear face became one that had a clean, pure look. I didn't do it, but God, through His Spirit, let me ask you something. Do you need help like that? If you do, then it's available for you. If you don't need help like that, do you know somebody who does? If you know somebody who does, then God has given to you tonight through this message something that you can use to share with somebody else. And if you really care, He'll lead somebody across your path with whom you may share these truths and help them to be helped by His Spirit. But first of all, within our own lives, we must allow all our motives and desires to be under the control of Christ. And that doesn't happen, does it, until we are willing to be poor in spirit, until we're willing to be broken in meaningful sorrow, until we're willing to yield up everything we are to Him in order that He may do through us what He wants. We'll not do it unless we really hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I know if we have any sort of bitterness in our hearts, we'll not even think on our own needs. We're always thinking about the needs of the other person. And if we have an unclear conscience, we've wronged somebody, we'll never have a pure heart within ourselves until we're willing to let God cleanse us in these. And that's what He wants to do. And Jesus says it's worth it all. It's a blessed life. It's a happy life. And it's the only life that really has clear vision to see God. Let's bow together for prayer. I want to ask you to do something. We're right here before God, our Heavenly Father, and He knows us. He knows who we are. He knows what we're like. He knows what's down in our hearts. He knows if there's any insincerity in us and any impurity. What I'd like to ask tonight of us all, would you purpose in your heart to give Christ control of all the motives and desires of your life? Would you be willing to let Jesus Christ make you pure in heart? If so, would you say to Him, even now, in a breath of prayer, I purpose that all the motives and desires of my heart will be under your control. Father in heaven, this is exactly what we pray. You know what we need. I purpose in my heart that Christ be in control of all motives and desires. And grant that the prayer of each one of us shall be just what you want it to be. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.